First Peter. We're going to look at where we left off, chapter 2, verse 4, through verse 12, maybe. I already thought I might have bit off more than I could chew with this much. And then I look at the clock. Sorry, my friends. To be honest with you all, I just have a heart. I love the broad strokes of the word, so we can get sort of the skeletal structure so that when we read on our own, we can place things. I love going through the Bible as fast as we can, but then there's such a depth too. And so someday we might have another study that's just more of a, I don't know, right now we're just doing our best. So that being said, Lord, bless your word now in Jesus' name, amen. We will go ahead and just read starting in chapter 2, verse 1 for context, and I'll read through a little bit here. Peter again writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And I'll just pause there, because I didn't even comment on that verse last week. That's the beautiful thing. You know, Psalm 34, verse 8, David writes, sings, whatever. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or the one who trusts in him," right? And that's the thing. That's the whole thing. If we tasted and seen, and that's what the Holy Spirit's job in anyone's life, really. He woos us to Jesus. He converts us in Jesus, and then he fills us so that we can have a loving relationship with the living, loving God. Amen. So if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, the word of God, I'll move ahead a little bit here. Number one on your sheet, we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, so we keep coming to him. That's where we're going to launch into verse 4. But before we do, I just feel really compelled, because we had a message on the word of God last week, the pure milk of the word. And we learned from just the way the Greek is that Peter is saying in verse 2 there, to desire or crave. It's a command to crave the word of God the way a baby craves milk. And that's a duh. That's a no duh, right? We know what that baby wants, you know. And that's what is for us. And he says that pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's the only way we can grow spiritually, by the word of God. Yes, there are other ways that God grows us, of course, through our experiences, our trials, and all this. But we talked, remember last week, about the flesh and the spirit. The way to feed that spiritual man or spiritual woman is the word of God. And, we were taught this last night before pre-Bible study last night. Second Timothy 3:16-17, talking about how the word of God is God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God be fully equipped, you know, lacking nothing. And that's every word in here, right? We know this. This is all inspired. They say in its original forms, right? But if there's any error, they're very slight. They're little copy errors. This, there's a reason why this is still around. I know, who knows how much longer in our culture, but it is. But I just want to give one more passage, because I just feel compelled to do this. Regarding the word of God, the importance of learning and feeding on the word of God. Remember, it's milk. It's milk, meat. Here, it's the pure milk of the word, meaning it's unadulterated truth. It's pure. So, I apologize. Two passages, and then we'll actually get into where we're supposed to be on our worksheets, our outline, whatever you want to call it. There's a verse in Colossians that really, to me, just jumps out, and it's kind of a contrast to the word of God. It's Colossians 2:8. Paul writes to the church there. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. And that's what we see, right, in our world, in our culture, caving into all these lies, right? And I, people that I love dearly who have fallen away from the Lord because of their college experience, you know. But what's the opposite of that? It's the Word of God, right? It's the Bible. So 2 Timothy 4:1. I know our ladies' women's study is in 2 Timothy, but 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4, maybe 5. This is powerful and this is true. Timothy, right? Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor. So, but he's talking to me and you as believers, right? We're all in the ministry. We're all teachers at some level. We're all called to be evangelists, as it will say here. But here's the point. He says to Timothy, he writes, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's a solemn charge, right? I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his coming. And what's the charge? Three words, right? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's an interesting phrase to me. I can convince and rebuke and exhort people just by being patient and teaching them the word of God. It's what it says there, by all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come, and it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We've seen that, and I'm seeing that in real time in the church, in churches in our community. So, and then finally, it says, but you be watchful to Timothy in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Evangelism is a gift, but it is we have these magnets or whatever, you know, however the Lord leads you, but I'm definitely going to get some because I, by nature, am a shy person. I know, Laura shared the same thing. By nature, she's a shy person, but it was a couple years ago, it was an uncle or cousin he was dying and she was on the phone with him and she was fully sharing with him and he became a Christian. So, and that's, it's just, do the work of an evangelist because it's just Jesus died on the cross for you. It's like the things on these magnets, just the simple gospel. Okay, so that was review. We're getting into our, so we have a living hope, right? 1 Peter 1. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible. It doesn't fade away. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, not by incorruptible things. We've been born again, not of incorruptible seed, but of the word of God. Life, living, incorruption. And then here it says in verse 4 of chapter 2, coming to him as to a living stone, Jesus, a living stone, by rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Again, another little hint of the whole theme of this book, suffering and glory, or persecution and glory. We're going to suffer down here. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be shamed down here, but not in glory, not with him. You know, I love what the lady says in God's Not Dead 2. Have you guys seen the God's Not Dead movies? God's Not Dead 2. She said, you know, when she's just bold for Jesus, now she's called on the carpet and going to be taken to court because she's a school teacher. And she says this, I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. I need to hear that because, and you guys can pray for me too. I want to have the right boldness and the wisdom to do my job and to respect boundaries and yet to not let them die without hearing, knowing that they need Jesus. So I need prayer for that. But Jesus, okay, a living stone. Just coming to him, even that, just preach on that. What does he say in Matthew 11:28? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, he's a person. He just wants a relationship with us. And we're locked in. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we stand by grace in this position we're in, just this relationship. And so he just says, come to me. And he is a living stone. Number two, Jesus, these are really easy to figure out. Jesus is the living stone, right? Jesus is the living stone, number two. Number three, we also are living stones being fitted together. We'll get to that as we go progress on. But Jesus, you know, how many references to God as a rock in the scriptures? Lots and lots of references of him as our rock. You know, we love singing Psalm 61, hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry out to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, that's Jesus. Jesus was the rock in the wilderness, right? You know, when they were dying of thirst, Moses said, go to this rock and strike it with your rod, and then water will flow out, gush out. And it did. And they were able to drink. And Paul would say later in 1 Corinthians 10 that rock was Christ. You know, and then Jesus, speaking of the water, he says, come to me, and all who are thirsty, and whoever believes me, out of his inmost being will flow streams of living water. So just as they were physically dying of thirst, you know, we're spiritually, we get parched, and we need the satiation of the Holy Spirit, you know. And he is ours for the taking, the overflow of him. Let me slow myself down. The title of the message, Jesus, Living Stone or Rock of Offense? That's where this all hinges, I think. At least this is what I feel the Lord gave me on this section of scripture. Which is he? Is he a living stone or is he a rock of offense? And we know for the unbeliever, he's a rock of offense. For the believer, he's a living stone. And also we know from scripture, we'll talk about that, I hope, that even among us believers, he can sometimes be a rock of offense, you know. We'll talk about that, because life is hard and circumstances are hard, and we can get thrown, you know, by circumstances. But Jesus is not, he's still for us, you know. We don't have to be offended or put off by our circumstances thinking that he's against us, right? So, but again, one more picture in the scripture, beautiful picture of a living stone. It's kind of a paradox, right? Because a stone, you know, is a solid, this rock, which is immovable, which he is, you know, but he's living. So Daniel chapter 2, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream and this vision of this image, you know, and Daniel is given not only the interpretation, but the Lord reveals what the dream is. Daniel recites the dream. We can't get into all that, but the image is made of different metals, and it represents the different kingdoms of the world, including the Roman Empire, including the revived Roman Empire, which is no doubt the European Union, our day, you know. But in that story, or in that vision, that which Daniel is reciting to Nebuchadnezzar, which Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, Daniel chapter 2, he says, after all those kingdoms, that then there's this rock cut out of this stone, cut out of a mountain without hands. And it comes and it strikes this image in the feet that are clay mixed with iron. And the image just crumbles and it all just dissolves into chaff and blows away. And then that stone, that living stone, Jesus, grows into this mountain that consumes that takes up the whole earth. Amen. That's what we're looking forward to. All we need, as our pastor in California used to say, there's only two more signs we're waiting for. Just two more signs, a shout and a trumpet. So yeah, we look forward to that. So and that's his kingdom. And that, so he's our living stone. So he's a living stone. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he's the living stone. As we read on, he's the foundation stone, right? He's the cornerstone. But we are in him, right? A Christian is a little Christ. We are his sons and daughters, and we are also living stones fitted together. And I wanted to just share a little bit about that. That's important to remember, because the thing about living stones, when you're making a building and you have living stones, is they rub against each other, you know? And so, you know, as it was this, what's that little quote? I like to quote it because it counsels me, you know, to live above with saints we love. Oh, that will be such glory. To dwell below with saints we know. Now that's a different story, right? So we all have flesh, right? But it's okay. The Lord knows that. He's placed us where he's placed us. And we are being fitted together. And the beautiful thing, we learned this, frankly, from a devotion from John Corson, is we are living stones. And, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 6, when they were building the temple, you know, God had said previous in Deuteronomy, do not work on these stones where you're building the temple. I don't want to hear the sound of a hammer or a file. This is a holy place. So they did it all down at the quarry, the rock quarry. That's where they I think if you want to reference 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, that's where they would prepare the stones and then bring them, these massive stones, and then they just fit them together without having to work on them at the temple site. And so the picture for us as living stones is, this is the rock quarry, right? Down here, the earth, it's where we're being fitted for heaven, like we like to sing at Christmas time, away in the manger, that last, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. That's what he's doing. Sanctification, right? And so and so Paul backs this by telling us in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. I love that. I'm so glad that I'm told that I have to bear with you, you know, or you have to bear with me, because, you know, there is a time to speak the truth in love, of course. We're told if your brother offends you, tell them, you know. But there's just part of it's just the bearing with it. We're all a work in progress. But isn't it fun just to, I mean, I don't know about you, but I love the word. I love learning, and so I love teaching. But I'm just saying, my highlight so far was worship time. I feel like I'm ready for heaven, not because I'm ready, but because I just love worshiping God with you all. And I know no one will ever believe me. I think I'm biased because of who the worship leader is, or one of them. But I just, man, I don't know. I'm telling you, singing to the Lord is so freeing. And this, again, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs. So anyway, tangent, but that's what we are. We're being built into this house that's a spiritual house. Yeah, I'll go ahead and read it now. There's another parallel passage, Ephesians 2:19-22. It's going to kind of cover a lot of our chapter in 1 Peter, but Paul writes in Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, living stones, grows, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that's what we are. So we have those, the first three all filled out, right? So we move on. Now, verses 6-8. So we are also, I'm sorry, I caught myself. There is one other thing, a few references where it says there in verse 5, we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Obviously, our sins are washed away, so our sacrifices are just in response to what he's already done. This is not an exhaustive list, but just for you, if you're a note taker, you can jot down Hebrews 13:15. Psalm 51:17, Romans 12:1. You're familiar with all these. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, right? It's beautiful to him. I love when we were singing Emmanuel God with us, that Mercy Me song. Such a tiny offering. You know, it is, I mean, how you think of Calvary, what can I give to God? But parents, can I get an amen? When your child does something for you, writes a little note, gives you something, you know, it's just what you don't want anything else. You know, it just blesses your heart. And so that's a spiritual sacrifice Psalm 51, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So, you know, it's that heart that's humble. And then, of course, Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Presenting our bodies, giving our all to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And again, please remember, Romans 12, 1 is preceded by Romans 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, and all this grace upon grace upon grace upon grace in Romans built up. And then you're just ready. It just, if I can say this reverently, I say this reverently as I can as a marriage and family counselor. If a man will treat his wife the way she should be treated, she is freer to offer her body to that man. And that's the picture. And Jesus is our loving, beautiful Savior, Redeemer, you know, and that's the New Testament. I can't think of the phrase I wanted, the slant. That's the emphasis, right? Is being built up in him. It is good that the heart be established by grace. And because I sometimes, I don't know about you, I'll sit alone thinking, I'll be like setting the barbecue, work with the barbecue, and I can feel that heat thinking, I could never be burned at a stake. I don't even know if I'm a real, but I don't have to worry about that because God will give me the grace for that time, right? And you, but also he builds us up. He builds us up to where, and you live this long and you failed this much or whatever, and yet you've been in the body of Christ and the word, and you realize you're already dead, which is, you know, and I'm ready to give up my body for you, Lord. And yes, the joke is true. The problem with living sacrifices, they tend to crawl off the altar, but he keeps moving us back. So, okay. So 6-8, therefore, so he's the living stone, we're living stones, spiritual house. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Again, thinking of the gospel, when we talk about obedience and disobedience, what's the difference? What does it mean to obey the gospel? It means to simply believe, right? To trust, to believe in Jesus, to trust in, cling to, rely upon him, right? That's it. That's the only, we already know this, right? We cannot be saved by our works. So the obedience is the trust. And that's what it says in verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. And then but to those who are disobedient, and then you jump down where it says they stumble being disobedient to the word, and that word is the gospel. Look at the end. If you have your Bible, look at the end of chapter 1. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The gospel, right? The whole theme of the Bible, the theme of the whole Bible really is John 3:16, right? The whole theme, Jesus loves you. It's a love letter. It just doesn't seem like it when you read certain portions, but that's what it is. And do you believe it or not? And that's the difference. Is he a living stone to us, or is he, or is he a rock of offense? So getting to our sheet here. There are only two ways to view Jesus. Number 4, very simple, right? He says, you're either for me or you're against me, right? I mean, I'm sure there are subsets of ways to view him, but that's basically it, right? As they say reverently again, there's the saints and the ain'ts, you know. We're either in Jesus or we're not. And again, that's what a privilege we have to be Christians. And I am thankful for evangelists among us. I am thankful for opportunities like what's been presented to us today. For me, again, it's however the Lord uses you. And the Lord does, he has made my counseling practice a mission field. I wanted to be a missionary. And God called me. That's a different story I don't have time for. But yeah, praise the Lord. But the thing is, right, two ways to view him, either as that living stone or the rock of offense. And here, a picture of that, you think of Paul the Apostle. Number five is the second part of 2 Corinthians 5:16. And I wrote it, I have it here in the New Living because I love the way it reads in the New Living Translation. Paul says, at one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we think of him now. The word in there for there is now. The New King James says, you know, we've determined to know one according to the flesh, though we once thought of Christ according to the flesh. But think of Paul, how he thought of Jesus Christ in the church, right? I mean, he was a total enemy of the church. He didn't realize how much he was an enemy of Jesus until Jesus appeared and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, right? And then, I mean, that's got to be one of my favorite. I love movies, books, stories where the bad guy joins the good team, you know. And I can't think of a better example of Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul. The name Paul means little, if you didn't know that. So speaking of, I must decrease and he must increase, as you were praying about. But that's true for all of us, right? You know, I want to break into it again. I won't, but you know, in the stars, his handiwork I see. On the wind, he speaks with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has its place in history, you know, Christmas. Sure, he came to set his people free. What's that to me? Till by faith, I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care who lives away up there. Now he walks beside me every day, ever watching over me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. The power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the gospel preached, you know, that's, and Peter experienced it too. And I'm comfortable, we're not going to finish our whole thing here, but I love going deep, you know. I love the broad strokes, but I love going deep. So a number six on our sheet there, Jesus and the cross are an offense to the world. The reference there is Galatians 5:11. I'll just peek over there, or you can as well. Paul says in Galatians 5:11, he said, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. The cross is an offense, you know, to everyone, really, because it tells us, forgive me, this isn't very reverent, but as the young people would say, you suck, you know, it tells me that. Paul would put it this way, Romans 7, right? He goes, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, you know. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. And that sounds so spiritual. I can say that. I feel that way often. And I can say that. But don't let me get into an argument with my wife or one of my kids, because then I'm not so humble then, right? Or whatever, you know. And so the cross, and this is why it divides so much, because it says that there is heaven and there is hell, and you deserve to go to hell, to all of us, right? We get that, so we get the whole picture. But to the world, they don't get it. Ray Comfort, an evangelist, you know, hit in the streets. We have his Way of the Masters DVDs. He's talking to this one guy. This guy, I'm sorry, again, we all have pride. This guy was so prideful. Remember that one guy? He's so puffed up. You ever told a lie? Yeah. What does that make you? And he's looking, people will say, you know, a sinner or whatever. And Ray's looking for them to say a liar, because we are all. And the scripture says liars will be thrown in the lake of fire, you know. But this guy, He was just so puffed up. He said, you ever told a lie? Yeah. What does that make you? Human. Well, what does that make you? Human. You know, so that's our flesh and that's the world. The cross is an offense, right? I guess I don't have to beat you over the head with that, but it is. And the name of Jesus is powerful. It, like Franklin Graham, I got to see him when I was at one of the pastors' conferences back in 2013. He says, I just love it. He says, I don't know why the gospel works, but it works, you know. And he said, I don't understand. While I'm preaching the gospel, sitting in the front row, one guy's arms crossed with a scowl on his face, and the person right next to him is weeping, you know. That's the gospel that divides. So that's what it is. But among believers, and then we'll pick back up from there. We're going to end verse 8, which we've, well, I'm in Galatians. That's not going to work. Where we left off. Yeah, we'll stop at verse 8. It's already 11:33, but just a few more comments. For the believers, John the Baptist, great ministry. What a calling, right? I like to use John the Baptist as an example to people who I love in the body who just think that the abundant life is just get healed, everyone gets healed, and all this prosperity. Because John the Baptist, he's this guy, you know, in the wilderness. If you watch the Chosen series, Simon calls him Creepy John, eating his locusts and whatnot. But, you know, I mean, no greater man than him, no greater prophet, Jesus said. Not a seeker-sensitive ministry, right? In the desert, preaching repentance. And they came in droves. But then after a while, he was arrested because he's calling Herod on his immoral behavior. So he spends 2 years in jail and gets his head cut off. But while he's in jail there, and he's human. He's wandering. You know the story, right? He's wondering about Jesus. He sends messengers to Jesus. And they said, John wants to know, are you the one that's to come or should we expect someone else? And so Jesus says, go back to John's guys, go back and tell John, you know, the blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, the poor are having the gospel being preached to him. And then he says, and blessed is he who does not stumble on account of me. See, that's the point. Do you get the point? That's what I'm getting from 1 Peter. For us as believers, we're going to suffer, and we'll see more. Like later he'll say, but don't suffer as a murderer or a thief. You know, I shoot myself in the foot enough and suffer from my own folly. But we're also going to suffer because we bear the truth and we have Christ. And what we talked about during the share time, this is a spiritual warfare. And we're under attack, and we're going to be under attack constantly. But you know, like again, Carl Westerlin, he was the director of our ministry school, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa School of Ministry. And he said, you know, when you go to plant a church and you work with people or whatever, and again, that's not just, it's all of us, right? It's not me, it's all of us. Like they joke, it's just a joke. Ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people, right? You know, but family would be great if it wasn't for the spouse or the kids, you know. It's just the world we live in. It's the struggle. But Carl would say, you know, you're going to go and you're going to be talked about and backbitten. And again, this guy didn't have any profound jewels, but just the way he'd say things. You're going to be, you know, tried and you're going to be talked about. You're going to be, people are going to leave. And this, that. Get used to it. Get used to it. Don't let it throw you. That's how we talk. And it's so simple, but that's kind of what Peter's saying in this whole letter. You know, Jesus went through it. We're going through it. We're gonna go through it. Don't let it throw you. And then really quick, Peter himself, Jesus said that night before he died, he said, this is Matthew 26:31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's Matthew 26:31. A couple verses down, You know who speaks up, foot and mouth, our man here. He says, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble before you, I will never be made to stumble. So again, which is he for us in our circumstances? And it's a challenge for me. But we know who he is. We know that he's got us. We know that we're headed to heaven, and he is going to work everything out for good. And I know that we will see signs for good in this life, but nothing compared to what we see when we get to heaven. You're going to be blown away, I guarantee you. So, Lord, thank you for your word, and by your Spirit, help us, Lord, help us to just endure whatever you have in front of us to endure. And Lord, thank you. We thank you in advance by faith. We thank you and praise you for the victory.